passage for study for today, which is in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews. Yes, can you believe it? We're actually in the third chapter, and shortly we'll be wrapping up the third chapter. We started this back in September. It's hard to believe it's been 3 to 4 months already. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll be looking at 13 through 15 today. And the title, I think, is something we can all resonate with. We need encouragement. There's a lot of stress and pressure on a lot of people. We need encouragement. And that's actually what our passage tells us about. And I hope to get into some nitty-gritty practical ways as to how that happens. So we read in Hebrews 3:13 the following. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. Well, let's open up with just kind of some discussion type questions, and I'm going to take us down a little bit of a side path, and you may think, well, why is this relevant? Do any of you know or have some knowledge of people who are successful businessmen? Have you ever encountered a successful businessman? Do you have any knowledge of a successful businessman?
Yeah, of course. Lots of them.
Okay, a lot of them. Yeah, all right. What kind of habits do you think they have? For instance, how do you think successful businessmen manage their time?
Early in the morning. Wake up early.
Oh, yeah, they get up early in the morning. Well, I get up early, too, but I'm not that successful, so. What else do they do? You're correct, they do that, but they do that for a reason, so keep going with that. They get up early to do what?
When they work.
Okay.
They're not dawdling.
All right, when they work, and they're not dawdling and dilly-dallying around. Yeah. What else do you know about successful businessmen?
They triage their work. They also keep track of their progress.
Triage the work, keep track. What do you mean, triage the work? What's
so figure out which level of importance. Where do we allocate resources?
Prioritize.
To what job?
Prioritize how to allocate what resource to what job. Is this something I can do? Is this something somebody else can do? Is this something that can die on the vine? Yeah, there's different techniques for doing that. How much time do you think they spend thinking about themselves versus thinking about their customers? What's the balance of that?
The business person.
Okay.
It probably should be mainly customers that you think about.
You would think they would think mostly about their customers, right? Successful people want to do that because why would it be important to think about your customers?
Your business depends on them.
Yeah, your business depends on it. Now, not to kind of get you to memorize worldly sayings and the like, but there is a saying in business that goes like this. If you don't take care of your customers, someone else will. So there is a relentless focus among successful businessmen on their customers. As a Christian, in a broad sense, do you have customers? Because we're called ministers of the gospel, and that's not limited to the speaking role. Do you have customers?
Almost really call them clients, because a customer comes and go, but a client is someone to whom you have responsibility.
So you're trying to make a customer into a client. I know we don't tend to think of it in business terms, but many a time the gospel is presented as business. For instance, the parable of the talents, where the Lord came and gave to one 5, to another 2, to another 1, and after a while he came back and demanded they give an account. Look, Lord, you're 5 talents has made 5. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, he's talking about Christians, but it had to do with exchanging something to get something in return. That's a business construct. And I don't know if you've ever thought of your role as a Christian in a business construct. And so that's why I wanted to walk us just briefly down this little short trip about thinking in terms of a business. Well, don't abandon that too quickly, but don't hang on to it too tight either, because now we want to go to our verse at a time, and we'll see how I unpack this and how I've broken it up. It's verse 13, daily encouragement prevents hardness. That's your first fill in the blank. It's preventative of hardness. We're going to look at the who, what, when, where, why, how. You know, when you're stuck trying to understand something, trying to extract a lot of good information from it, you want to go down the that sort of a question path. So we're going to look at that. Then in verse 14, we're going to consider what is it to partake of Christ. And then in verse 15, a reminder of, I had a different phrase in your handout, but it's a reminder of, not against, the hard-hearted Jews. So let's start with verse 13, the what. What is the what? Well, 13 says, exhort one another daily. The what is exhortation. That's a verb. That's action. That's a service. Businesses sometimes offer products and services. We exhort one another. It's the word parakleo. I'm sure you've heard, if you've been in Christian circles for a while, that the Holy Spirit is called the paraclete. That's the Greek term for the Holy Spirit. Para, alongside, clete, cleave. And the idea is that he is a comforter. And that's kind of what this word exhort means. It's really the sense of comforting. It's not exhorting in terms of pulling out a stick and beating them over the head and rebuking them. It really is more of the sense of encouragement. It's also rendered comfort. It's rendered beseech. I beseech thee. It's kind of a kind entreaty, if you will. So that's the what, is an exhortation. It's a comforting. The who is interesting. This is the thing that I found quite insightful, is that literally in the Greek it means yourselves. You start with you. You have to exhort yourself. That's literally how it is in the Greek. It's literally yourselves. You see, this business of one another, and there are one another commands. They're prominent throughout the book of Ephesians. And, of course, we start with us. We don't stop with us. But this business of exhortation, of comforting, of encouraging, is not limited to the Bible teacher or the preacher. It's not. This is not an additional task that Joe and I and others who minister here, Anton, are required to do. We're not going to get on to a daily exhortation ministry where we're going to add on to our list to do that. That's a great thing to do, and upon every remembrance, I'm going to start to try to do that more often. But it does start with all of the church. We exhort ourselves. The when? How often do you think we do this? It says daily. It's a daily thing, and that's kind of why I went back to this businessman example. A successful businessman, how often do you think he works? How many days a week does a successful businessman work? What do you think, Jeffrey? 2 days a week?
Six, but seven, but he tries to take the seventh one off.
Yeah, six, and if he can get a break in there, seven. Hey, one particular businessman from South Africa who is very common, and if I said his name, you'd know who I'm talking about, but I'm not going to give him airtime here in this pulpit. Said that he expects his direct reports to work 60 to 80 hours a week, not the 120 hours like he does. So I don't know how you jam 120 hours into into that kind of a week, but you ain't taking Sundays off. You're absolutely rock solid focused on that all the time. And here, so he is doing it daily. You can be a successful Christian if there is a daily exhortation. Now, praise God, the yoke and the burden is not 120 hours a week, because he does it for an uncertain future. But we, for a certain future, we just simply need to be reminded of that. And we need to remind ourselves of that. And we need to be prepared and ready to remind others of that as well. You know, there's this drumbeat in scriptures, and I didn't really appreciate that until I came across this word daily and started to do a little more digging, that the scripture talks a lot. You know, it's in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. You have in Mark 14:49, these are all in your handout, in the bulletin, it says, I, this is Jesus speaking, was daily with you in the temple teaching. This is one thing that Jesus found as a role in his ministry. It was a daily teaching ministry. In Acts 2, the early New Testament church, it says, all that believed were together, this is in a room, and verse 46, it said, they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They wanted to be around each other, and they sought to do that, and they did it every day. They got together. They wanted to discuss the things of God. There was great zeal at that time. In Acts 17, the apostle is commending the Bereans over and above the Thessalonians, because he says, They receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures how often? Daily, whether these things were so. Folks, you have to, perhaps, maybe some of you might want to change certain habits after a Bible study or after a sermon. Don't go home and have roast pastor. Have sliced Bible teacher. just kind of shred them. You might want to start with searching the scriptures daily and see why they came to that conclusion or that particular sentence and look at it in that vein and in that light. Maybe the text doesn't say what you think it says. It might be helpful to look at that. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:28, "Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." So in the midst of all of his affliction, he felt that necessity was laid upon him, that he had such a great and loving care for the churches. This is a committed businessman. And I'm going to kind of keep hearkening back to that so that you understand that there is this connection that we have to this venture known as Christianity. I like this comment from Jameson Fawcett Brown. It's a commentary I'll go to from time to time when I'm stuck or when my computer systems are dead, like it was this week up until Thursday. So I've had a bear of a time getting things moving forward. He makes this excellent comment about the phrase, "while it is called today," and I'll read it to you, it's very brief. He says, "while the today lasts, the day of grace, before the coming of the day of judgment of Christ and his return, tomorrow is when idle men go to work. Tomorrow is when fools repent. Tomorrow is Satan's today." Satan cares not what good resolutions you form if only you fix them for tomorrow. I thought that was a really good insight. The scripture is like, it's a right now gospel. It's a, no, whatever you think is priority really is not. This is the more needful thing. It's needful to pray. It's needful to start in the scriptures. It's needful to remind ourselves of what God has said. And my testimony and that of others, although of late it's been struggling, is that when you start the day in scriptures, the day just seems to go better. If you start the day, you can go to YouTube and there's Alexander Scorbian. He reads the Bible and he's got an excellent reading voice for it. And you can just hear it. If you start the day with that, great day. Turn off the political news before noon. Don't even bother going there. You really want to get yourself wired up and scared like a rabbit that's had a few hot rounds fired overhead, you know, start with that. I would strongly discourage that as a start for your day. Start with what God says. Just hear from God's voice. Start the day with that and watch and see if, in fact, your day doesn't go better. Just watch and see if it doesn't go better. Daily, it's a big deal. Why? Why do we bother with this? Well, why does the businessman get up early in the morning? Why does he triage his work? He's trying to make efficiency of time. There's another successful business I'm aware of in the Silicon Valley, and he wrote a book. It was entitled "Only the Paranoid Survive." Executives are paranoid. They're always worried about some technical disruption that'll come along and make their product stone cold obsolete, so that what they're doing is no longer relevant, and they're just totally cut out, and somebody else takes their business, and they have no way to recover. But what's the fear for the child of God? I don't think God's going to go out of business. He'll always have a people for himself. What is the concern for you and I? Right here. Lest any be hardened. That's an interesting statement. I want to read to you from Acts 19:9, and we're going to take a look at what happens when hardening occurs. And I'm going to ask a question, and the question is this: what evidence do we find that these people were hardened? Okay? That's what I'm going to ask you for. So now you know the question before I read it. So what you're going to be looking for is what I'm about to read in Acts 19:9. Okay? Here we go. Paul is preaching in a synagogue. He's there for several months. And he's been preaching and teaching. And after several months, we get to verse 9, and it says this: "When divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he," that is Paul, "departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." So, question. I almost want to put a Rex at the end of that, Tyrannus Rex. What a cool name that would be. Anyway, so what evidence do we find that these people were hardened?
They believe not the word.
All right, they believe not. Yeah. What else happened?
They disputed one with another.
They were kind of arguing about it, right? They were taking it. They were pushing back. What else do you see in this passage?
They were disputing, but it says they were doing it publicly as well.
Ah.
This wasn't something just in their heart privately. It manifested itself.
Yeah, they're now going to go out to the public and they're going to try to shame this. They're going to publicly try to condemn. Okay, what else did you find?
Bring in another passage of whom the truth is evil spoken of.
Yeah.
They speak evil this way.
Yeah, all right, absolutely. They're speaking evil of the way. They're doing it publicly. They don't believe. They're argumentative. Now turn this around. We have Holy Ghost-inspired insight in terms of what's going on in the hearts of these people. Have you ever encountered people, or have you ever heard of people who, after having received the Word of God, they don't believe? They speak evil of it? They do it publicly? They argue and push back? Have you ever heard, maybe you're seeing a YouTube video where some evangelist is speaking and you get this kind of pushback? Have you ever run into that? Well, when you do, just understand and know that person has a hard heart. Their heart is hardened. That's a hard case. How did the Apostle Paul handle that? What does it say in our text? What did he do about that? He departed. He departed. You know, Jesus says, ye be blind leaders of the blind. And to do what? Leave them alone. Because if the blind follow the blind, they'll both fall into a ditch. So he departed. What else did the apostle do? Yeah, you get away from hard-hearted people because they're not profitable. What does the text say?
Well, he didn't stop preaching and teaching. He continued that daily.
He did continue preaching and teaching daily. But he did something very important as well. What else does the text say?
He separated his disciples.
Yes. He said, all right, here's a group of people that believe. They're benefiting from this teaching. Fellows, let's get over here. Let's get away from this hard-hearted individual. He's spewing out words. He's a fountain of negativity, to use more modern-day emotional intelligent terms. He's a fountain of negativity. You don't need to have anything to do with that individual. Get away from them. Depart from him that has not the words of life. You depart from that individual. And that's exactly what he did. He called him away, but he kept. And then he says he was disputing daily. And that word disputing is a different one than what these diverse hardened ones were. It was really more of the sense of exhorting, preaching, reasoning. He was giving them a reason why they should believe. He was exhorting them. It wasn't so much arguing back to the disciples. He was encouraging them. He was saying, no, this is false because this is the right way. No, what they're saying is wrong because the Scriptures doesn't teach this. The Bible doesn't say this. The Word of God. This is not sound doctrine. And he gave them sound doctrine. How often? Daily. So do you see how hardness of sin can manifest itself? It looks like pushback. It looks like arguing. It looks like starting to argue with God, and that publicly. And the how is through the deceitfulness of sin, and our brother is going through James on his Wednesday night devotional. James 1:14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's how it starts. And so he doesn't want this drawing away. And you see, that's what's happening. The world is trying to draw you away. They're trying to distract you. And it starts small. It starts with a question. The devil always has a question. There are some questions that are simply bad questions. Mm-hmm. You don't have to answer all those. Sometimes you have to say, I don't even want to go there, or call it. That's a bad question. There's a presidential candidate right now that I particularly like. I seriously doubt he'll get in the office because he's too smart. But this candidate pushes back on the questions. He'll be on these liberal news media, and they'll say, and they'll give some woke idea, and he'll push back on it. He says, that very question is just wrong. He calls them out on it. He says, that's just a wrong question. That presumes this, that presumes that, that presumes the other thing, and he just goes and shreds it. He's very sharp. He doesn't fall for the bait. He doesn't fall for the trap. Christians, you can't either. You can't either. You have to separate from these things. It's not of any value to hear them. Again, I tend not to rely too much on commentaries. In fact, I'll look at them typically after I've done a study preparation, because I just simply find if you just let the Scriptures speak to you, that you'll get a whole lot more wonderful insight. But Matthew Henry does have something very nice to say about this passage. He observes this: we should be doing all the good we can to one another while we are together, which will be but a short and uncertain time. Boy, it surely is in a short and uncertain time. If I reflect back over the years, I've had groups of people in front of me interested in listening to something from the Scriptures. That group has changed. It always changes. It's just a different group after a season. He also continues, since tomorrow is none of ours, we must make the best improvement of today. No one's guaranteed tomorrow. You could hit a patch of ice on the way home, spin out of control, and T-bone a trash truck. Could be the end of you. Number three, if Christians do not exhort one another daily, they will be in danger of being hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. And note this, there's a great deal of deceitfulness in sin. It appears fair, but it's filthy. It appears pleasant, but it's pernicious. It promises much, but performs nothing. I like that. Our brother has said, pastor has said, all of Satan's apples have worms in them. I really like that. That's one even Elias can remember. We've never had a worm with an apple in it, huh, boy? That's good. The deceitfulness of sin is of a hardening nature to the soul. One sin allowed prepares for another. Every act of sin confirms the habit. Sinning against conscience is the way to sear the conscience, and therefore it should be of great concern of everyone to exhort himself and others to beware of sin.
Like Paul said, I die daily. We can't die to sin once and be done.
Yeah, this daily thing I'm beginning to have a renewed appreciation for, that there is a daily drumbeat. And thank the Lord, it's not a daily drumbeat that requires 10 hours a day, but there is a consistency to it.
And that goes right into your illustration of the successful businessman.
Right.
It's a daily thing.
It's a daily thing. You can't really let up. And for the child of God, it has promise of great reward. There's a tremendous reward for it. You know, concrete will set up in a day unless it's raining on it. When you talk about hardening of sin and hardness of heart, that's like concrete. You just meet some people that are just like, they just got a concrete heart, just stony heart, exactly how the Scripture describes it. And you pour fresh concrete, it will harden up in one day unless you keep putting water on it, and it won't. So, that's our verse 13. We go to verse 14 now. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And there's that word partaker again. What is it to partake of Christ? Well, it's not referring in this context to the Lord's Supper, although that language is used when speaking of the Lord's Supper. But this word partake is actually a fairly common one used throughout the book of Hebrews. It's a different form of the word than what the Apostle Paul uses. And this word really has the sense of partner. You work at a company. What does it mean that somebody in the company is a partner?
I think it means that they own a share of the company. So I guess a portion of the profits and all of, I guess, the way the company, they have a say in how it runs.
They're high up in the company. They're not just the clerk or the salesman. They're the store owner, if you will. To be a partner in a firm means you have a vested interest in the outcome of it. You're somebody who's committed to the task. The Scripture says you're a partner with Christ. Can you imagine? Jesus Christ is on a business venture. He's out gathering souls. He's building a church. He's working on creating an eternal kingdom. You have a part of it. But you're not just a lowly servant, though that's what it appears for the time being. You're a partner. If you hold fast your confidence unto the end, you can't let this thing go. A partner. That's a tremendous promise. You know, not everybody who starts at Walmart is going to end up at the top. There's a lot of people I see and run across at Walmart. And they're fine Americans. They're working. I'm glad they're employed and not on the take. They're making wages. That's good. There's all good work and labor, people at work. But not all of them are really going to make it to the top. But every child of God will. What kind of a venture is that? Sounds like a very good kingdom. Sounds like a very good business to be in. Sounds like a worthwhile leader to follow. He will surely take you to a successful path. The second half of the sentence tells us how. How do we become this partner? We hold fast our, and I'm going to render it this way, our first confidence. Our first confidence unto the end. What is this first confidence? Well, the word confident used here is an unusual word, hypostasis. It's a flexible word. It's rendered quite a few different ways. For instance, in Hebrews 1:3, it's rendered this way, speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. That word is rendered person, if we hold fast the first person unto the end. Well, of course, holding fast to Christ is to hold fast our confidence. He is our confidence, and that's how Hebrews 1:3 renders it. He's that person. Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the substance. Now that's our word, hypostasis, confidence, person. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is substantive, because faith should have a capital F, faith. Faith is the name of a person. His name is faithful and true. You're holding fast unto Him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The concept, the idea, though it uses not the same word, is found in our chapter earlier in chapter 3:6, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That's a different word. That's parousia. That's not hypostasis. You know, have you ever heard of somebody who is called a company man? Somebody tell me, what is a company man? It's almost used in a pejorative way.
Doesn't have to be anybody who's in charge. Just can be someone who really cares about the company.
Okay, excellent. Yeah, they're not necessarily really in charge. Some guy in your shipping and receiving or whatever. But they say he's a company man. How does somebody get that tag? What do they do?
Probably been there for a long time.
Okay, been there for a while. Penny had her hand up.
Very loyal and promoting the company even above themselves in everything they do.
Yeah, they're very loyal to the company. They'll die at that company. They are just sold on Acme Brick, right? It's all about Acme Brick. I'm making up a fictitious company here. They're just loyal to it. You know, Mrs. Schlechter, I have no idea if it's Schlechter listening to me. My apologies, I have no idea who you are. I'm just trying to make up a random name. She's a company woman. She is not giving up. She's going to be there forever. It's her place. She's bought into it. She loves their ideals, their vision, their whatever, and she's going to hang on. She's a company man. She's a company woman. Yeah, they're fully bought into it. They've hitched their wagon to that horse. You know, we partake of Jesus if we hold fast to Him. We need to be a company man for the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom. We need to be bought into that kingdom, bought into its objectives, bought into its future, saying, ought if death but between me and thee depart, but thy people shall be my people and thy God shall be my God. I'm going with you. This is it. I found no better. That's what it means to be a partaker of Christ, to be a partner with Him. Act like you're a partner in the company. Okay? Remain confident. Become a partner. And we are to partake of Christ even in trying circumstances, which is our very next verse. Even in trying circumstances, no matter how hard it gets. Oh, I've been with this company for a long time. Yeah, we've seen things. I remember what it was back in the 80s or the 70s or in some people's cases in the 50s and 40s. And it was tough back then where we ate squirrel and we could find it in a random chicken going down the road. But we got through it. We'll get through this one too. They stick with it. Well, there's a reminder in verse 15. It says, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. You see, it's a daily thing, and you pay attention to things daily because there may come a day when the going ain't easy. One of the toughest things for any minister to deal with, and I'm sure Pastor has faced this, although we've not explicitly talked about it, but I'm quite sure he's encountered it, as well as Angela and I have encountered it, and I can list at least three or four separate times there's somebody coming. You've been working over the years to say, you know, you need to commit to coming to the house of God. You need to commit to seeing the people of God. And then marriage problems hit. And all of a sudden, they're interested in talking to you. Well, there's 720 days of missing daily exhortation that I can't reproduce in a one counseling session. There's a whole lot of dailies that have been missing that prevent it from going off the rails. You can't put Humpty Dumpty back together when he's already fallen off the wall and the eggshell is broke. There's a reason why there's a daily exhortation. There's a reason why, at a minimum, there ought to be a weekly hearing. At a bare minimum, I mean, that's like life support. You know, turn in your Bible back to Numbers 13, and we're going to have you look at this. I didn't print it out in your handout because it's a little too long, but we're going to kind of walk our way through Numbers 13, 26. The book of Numbers is the account that we're being directed to go back to. And in Numbers 13, 26, we read this. Oh, yes, I was going to give you my question. This is about the 10 spies. They came back. They gave a report. The two spies, they gave a different report. So in Numbers 13, beginning in verse 26, I have a question. I want you to tell me, what is in the report of the 10 spies that is true? What is it in the 10 spies' report that is true? And then, what did Joshua and Caleb's report add or take away? We're just kind of comparing and contrasting the reports of the two spies. I know Penny didn't want to hear this because it sounds like another English writing assignment. Compare and contrast the two, blah, blah, blah. I always hated those assignments, compare and contrast. I was like, what does that mean? I could never figure that out. All right, well, here we're going to look at what's true and what they add or take away. Anton, why don't you read 26 through 33 of Numbers 13?
And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And then verse 33, and there...
Or you can go all the way through 33.
Oh, okay. Okay, through 33.
You got some reading to do.
Yeah, sounds good. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight.
Okay. Now read Numbers 14. Maybe I'll get Yvonne to read it. Numbers 14, 6 to 9, because the report continues.
And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not.
Okay, so my question, what in the report of the 10 spies was true?
The land is with milk and honey.
The 10 spies? The 10. These were the, so let's see, did they actually say that? I'll take your, yes, they said it does flow with milk and honey. Yep, they did say that. They said it's a good land. That's part of their report. 10 spies. These are the bad ones. What else do they say?
They said there were giants in the land.
They said there were giants in the land. Were there giants in the land? Oh, yeah, there were giants in the land. Hey, what else was true about their report?
Strong.
That the people were strong. How strong?
Mighty strong.
Mighty strong. Yeah. And that was true. They were. What else?
The cities are walled.
Walled cities. Yeah. You're just wandering around the desert. Oh, I got a cactus I can throw at them. Yeah, well, good luck heaving that over the bricks.
We are grasshoppers in their sight.
We're just like a bunch of little grasshoppers in their sight. I mean, that's pretty pathetic.
But
okay.
True. But true.
But true. Yeah, those are all true statements. Okay. What did Joshua and Caleb's report add or take away?
Benny? God.
Okay.
God is greater than all this. We just need to obey him and act in faith.
Yes. Isn't that interesting? Joshua and Caleb put God in the picture. Did he report something that eyes of flesh, Joshua and Caleb that is, did they report something that eyes of flesh could not see? Look at 6 through 9 again. What did they report that eyes of flesh could not see? Hint, last verse, Numbers 14:9.
He said, with
them. The Lord's with them. What else did he report?
Their defense is departed.
Their defense is departed. Isn't that interesting? You know, when you stop and think about this, because you had two groups of people, I'm going to make it even more to the point. Two groups of peoples of God. Two groups of Christians. In the broadest sense. 10 went in, and they reported the facts. We got walled cities. We got strong people. We're tiny. They're huge. It's a good land. Boy, is it a good land.
They're strong.
And they're strong. And these Christians left God out of the business. Can you imagine a businessman, a shoe salesman, an Acme company going out on a business trip to Toledo, Ohio, and he gets to the front door and he knocks and says, here, I'm selling shoes door to door, and he opens up in his briefcase and he forgets his shoes. What kind of a businessman is that? You're in the shoe business. How do you forget to bring shoes? You're Christian spies. You've been delivered. How do you forget to bring God in this report? Do you see the idiocy? How about us? You won't believe what I heard on the news. Oh, it's horrible. Oh, there's evil people in big places, and they're strong, and we can't do anything against them. Did you forget to bring God in the picture? The two spies did. Their defenses departed from them. They're going to lose. How many times do we forget to bring God into the picture? With eyes of faith, holding fast, your confidence firm unto the end. So this isn't anything you don't already know. We can't look at this world's circumstances, your own personal situation and problems. Why am I in this mess? I can't believe I'm in this mess. How did I get here? Because you have a God. And your God does some pretty miraculous things. But I may end up dying. Well, your God is the God of the resurrection. He can fix that. There's nothing our God can't fix. The gates shall not prevail against you. What's the worst the enemy can do to you? Kill you. Does that stop God? Does that really put an end to his gospel program? With the death of Abel, did it really put an end to the gospel? No, it did not. It continues on. His blood still speaks to us. Speaks to us in the pages of Holy Writ. He's still speaking. You know, we have to adjust our vision. We have to correct our plans so that God is brought into the outlook. And I give you a few verses at the end of this handout, and I'll close with these. 1 Samuel 23:16. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. We need to be encouraged. The Lord is here. He's present. He's made promises to his people. And bring those promises forward into your mind first and into the minds of others. Don't let the public naysaying of truth, but without God, dismay you. Fox News folks will never tell you about God. They won't. They won't bring God. They won't report God in the picture. Rarely, if ever, will they mention it. 2 Chronicles 32:2. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib, this is the king of the Assyrians, was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men, and they did help him. His people. Yes, our God is with us. They can do nothing. But on top of all that, we're going to do these things to prepare, because our God can deliver by many or by a few. 2 Timothy 4:17, the apostle writes this, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." So you can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You can go into the Scriptures. These promises are written for you. They are there for our daily consumption, and they do in fact work. And you'll be a good partner of His kingdom. So that's your thought consideration for the day. Joe, would you close us in prayer, please?
Gracious Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You knew the hearts of these 12 spies that were sent out, that You knew that Joshua and Caleb would be faithful before they were sent out. Lord, our prayer is indeed, make us faithful men. May we be indeed soldiers of the cross. May we indeed be company men, men of Christ. We bear His name. We are called Christians. And yet, Lord, how often we fail to live daily as Christians. So, Lord, help us indeed to resist the devil. We thank You for the promise that he will flee from us. Help us, Lord, to be earnest to the end, Father, to be able to say with Paul, "I've kept the faith, I've finished my course." Father, may we not be forgetful hearers. How easy it is to hear a very pointed and vital Sunday school lesson like we've just heard, and the next day it has no influence or effect on our daily practice. But Father, may we look into the precious law of liberty. May we see therein what manner of men we are. And Father, we thank You that it is by Thy word that a young man shall cleanse his way. And so, Lord, may we daily be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. May we daily be further refined by the Word of God. Lord, that we might not be ashamed in Thy presence, but Lord, that we may stand before Thee with boldness, Lord, knowing that our walk and our talk and our lives are in fellowship and communion with Thee and with Thy Word. Bless these things to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.